Good morning.
Good morning.
My day is not complete without you responding just like that. The louder the better.
I know. We welcome you to worship at College Park. So excited to be together. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. It's a very simple thing that we do. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take that pew pad and write your name down so everybody write your name down, send it down so everybody can fill it out on your pew. We do that last person. When it gets to you, send it back to where it got started. And first person, we would ask if you would tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for your help with that. Draw your attention to a couple things there in your bulletin. We are having children's time after that first hymn. Make note of that. There is a normal schedule tonight and this week. Those things are listed under upcoming events and opportunities for the week, so make note of those. Mary.
Wanted to let you know of an upcoming discipleship opportunity starting Sunday, October 14th, running, I think, through the 18th of November, 4:30 in the afternoon. We are going to have a study on prayer. And I've had talks with some groups and some individuals lately, and there seems to be a general consensus that we need to talk about prayer a little bit. No great movement of God anywhere in history has ever happened without prayer, being preceded by prayer. And if we want God to be moving greatly through us and His will being manifested in us, we need to be praying and finding out what His will is. And so we're going to do a study on prayer, not just to learn about prayer, but so that we can not only just study, but begin to implement some prayer in different ways in our congregation. So we will be meeting at 4:30 on Sunday afternoon, starting October 14th. There will be a sign-up sheet beginning later this week out, just so we can get enough materials. If you don't manage to get signed up, that's okay. We won't hold you to that. But so you are aware, so you can get it on your calendar, and I hope to see you in a couple weeks.
Okay, a couple other things. Deacon nominations open next week, so make note of that. That's also listed in your in the bulletin. I want to say thank you for all those that were able to provide hurricane relief supplies. We're still in the middle of that. That will continue for a while. Raymond's going to have some more details later in the service, but want you to know we're very thankful for the opportunity we have to make a difference for those on the coast who are suffering. So thank you for that. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You've already given us your information on the pew pad. We're very thankful for that. The ushers have something they would like to give to you. So if you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. The ushers are going to come down the aisles now, and they're going to recognize you and give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. Thank you so much. It is good to be together. We recognize that many in our state are unable, even on this Sunday, to be together in their congregation where they worshiped before. Many are worshiping in new locations and at homes, and we want to just be thankful for the opportunity we have, the place that we have to come and to share with one another. As we prepare for worship, ultimately we should be thankful for the one we serve, thankful for Jesus and His sacrifice, the presence of the Holy Spirit and God the Father who has provided it all. Let's prepare for worship.
You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer.
Will you pray with me? Father, you are worthy of our worship and our praise. Not just a little bit. Not just on Sunday morning for an hour. You are worthy of it all the time. Every day. Every moment. Every breath. So let it begin right now. May we be committed to you as you were committed to us when you sent Jesus to give his very life. Thank you for the promise that we would never be alone. The gift of the Holy Spirit. May we this day choose to worship you with all that we have and all that we are at all times. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Good. I need your help. All right. I'm going to tell you a story and give you a what if. All right. Let's say you're on the playground at school. Okay. Playing on the playground at school and you're having a great old time. And then somebody just runs by you and knocks you over. And you hit your knee on the ground and it cuts it really bad. Now, what if, and you're bleeding all over the place and it hurts really bad, what if the teacher, you go up to the teacher and you say, "Teacher, I hurt my knee," and the teacher says, I'm just gonna pray about that. And they don't do anything. We're gonna pray for your knee to get better. Is that what you need?
No.
Oh, okay. Band-aid. decades. Okay, so let me get another what if. Okay, let's say we go over to our friend's house and we play baseball. You like playing baseball? Or you like playing whatever thing, golf. Do you have a golf course at their house? Oh, no. So they go, everybody's looking this way. So you go over to their house and you play baseball. And you have a great, great time. And then now it's time to go home and it starts pouring down rain. And you're stuck at your friend's house. What if they said, oh, I had fun today. Good luck getting home. Is that what you want to hear?
No.
No. I need an umbrella. I need something to get me home, right? That just doesn't make sense. What should have happened? What should that teacher have said when you scuffed your knee? Now, what most... 100 Band-Aids. What most teachers are going to do, let's clean that off and let's put a Band-Aid, right? We're going to pray for you, but there's something to do, right? What about your friend when you're stuck in the rain? What should they have done? They should have helped you get home, right? A lot of times, Jesus talks about doing the right thing, not just talking about it. Pastor Raymond is going to talk about a Bible story this morning where it says it's important for you to do stuff, not just talk about it. There are people in your life this week you can do something very special for. Like some of you guys helped out with the hurricane relief, right? We got friends of ours who are down on the beach that had that hurricane come. One of the things we can do, absolutely, we can pray for them. And we need to do that. But we also can go to the store and buy some water and buy some stuff, some food for them and get it to them. Later on, we'll have a chance to go and help where the hurricane came. Wouldn't that be what Jesus would want us to do? It's to do something, not just talk about it. This week, you're going to have a time to help somebody. You're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to look and listen and find an opportunity to do something special for somebody. You do that for me this week? And when we do that, we're doing exactly what Jesus wants us to. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the example of Jesus. He taught so many amazing things, but he also did some amazing things. Help us to see people around us, could be at school, who's hurting, having a bad day or a sad day, that we can go up to them and play with them and let them know that we love them. Let them know that we're glad that they're our friend. Help us to be people who love people with what we do and what we say. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Go back to your seats now. Good job.
Chapter 146, and then also after that we'll skip over to Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 through 2, 8 and 9, and 22 through 23. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets his prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. And then skipping over, Proverbs 22, verses 1 through 2, 8 and 9, 22 through 23. Proverbs 22. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Verse 8. Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. And verse 22. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court. For the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. Pray with me if you would. Father, we gather today because what you've done for us. We've all faced times of trouble, trials. Father, but not many of us have struggled as bad as some of the people on the coast have, and are dealing with this recent storm that swept over their homes, their family, their lives. Father, help us to reach out. Help us to be your hands, to be your feet. But more importantly, help us to share your story. We pray that through all of this devastation, that somebody might gain eternity because of it. And that's why we gather. That's why we love you. That's why we serve you, Father, to have a chance to share what you've done with us. Father, we ask that you be with the people, reaching out and serving the people that were oppressed this week, the people that were in trials and struggles. Father, but we also, each and every one of us, have our own trial and struggle and storm in our life when we get flooded, not by necessarily rain, but just with the weight of the world, just with sin. Father, reach out. We thank you for being there to provide our every need. Forgive us for not reaching out to you and asking for help, and asking for you to calm the storm of our life. Whether that's a medical condition that we just came down with, whether that was a sickness, whether that was the loss of a loved one, or whether that was simply a bad day at work or a family situation. Father, we pray that you would calm those storms as well, and that you would put people into our lives that can help be your hands and your feet. Father, this morning, as we worship you, prepare us to serve you, Lord, as we sing our praises to your name. Father, let us continue our worship to you now. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Oh, my. Would you indulge me a moment for a work story? Part of my day job is helping faculty find technology that makes them more effective teachers. Well, one day a fellow came up to me and said, well, you know, I just found out about this video conferencing software, which is, I have needed this for years, and I didn't know it existed. I didn't know we've had it for years. And he could read my body language. He says, you're going to tell me that you sent me 6 emails about this. I know. But how do we reach faculty? I'm here to ask you, how do we reach faculty that don't know what they're missing? Let them know that it's out there and that they can use it and it can help them in ways they haven't even imagined. This week, I thought about that conversation because there are a lot of folks out there that don't know what they're missing. They don't know what they're missing in Christ. They don't know what a difference it can make in their lives. They don't know what they're missing in College Park Baptist Church. Some of you have had the misfortune to let work take you away somewhere else and have had to deal with the loss of College Park, and some of you were able to make it back again. My family and I have been so blessed by this church and so blessed by Christ over the years. So how do we get the word to the people that need us and that need Christ so desperately? At work, one of the things we did was try to look for occasions to help people stumble upon the technology they need. Okay, classes are canceled tomorrow, snow day. Did you know we have this video conference software? You can still have class, even though people can't make it to campus. This week presented an opportunity for us to tell the story of Christ, to tell the story of Matthew 25 and feeding the hungry and sheltering the homeless in very powerful ways. We quickly responded, taking donations, delivering it to the eastern part of the state, and it's coming again this week. It's a good time for us to remember the people that don't know what they're missing. Could we pray? Lord, let us take the opportunity you have given this church to not only fulfill your charge to us, to reach out to the people in need, so desperately in need, and help relieve their physical needs, and meanwhile use that opportunity to spread the story to our friends, our co-workers, the people we bump into, that we have too much reluctance to share the word of what you've done for us on a regular week. But what better opportunity than this to help them stumble upon what you do for us, what this church does for us. Lord, we ask you to accept these offerings we're about to give, to use for your mission, to help people locally and around the world, to help develop us into better people, better Christians who can better be your hands and feet here on earth. Let us embrace these opportunities. Let us help people stumble upon what they didn't even know they were missing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Hey, choir. How y'all doing? That's beautiful. Beautiful. You know, last week I got so excited to get into the sermon, I forgot to tell you some of my references, which some of them go way back. You know, in preparation for leading a study on James, you better study up a little because there's a lot going on in the book of James. Interpreter's Bible is one of my constants. And again, last week and this week was very helpful. The Keyword Study Bible. I don't know if you've ever seen that Bible. That's a really neat Bible too. It pulls particular words out and kind of gives you the background in either Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew, which was kind of helpful this week. When I said go way back, I remember when I was reading this and studying last week and this week, all the way back in Miss Imogene Crawford's third grade Sunday school class at First Baptist Hendersonville, I had these recollections of things that she said that were direct quotes from this scripture. And it's funny how those things come to your mind. So blessings on those of you that teach our children. You just don't know the impact unless you've experienced that in your own life. But I can tell you, you are blessed because I still remember Miss Eddie, Miss Imogene Crawford, I still remember my Sunday school and discipleship or church training, we used to call it back then. I still remember things that they taught me. Pastor David Wilson, I read some of his remarks about James, which were very insightful. Disciples Study Bible, another good reference that I use a lot. All of these things kind of prepared me as we begin in this study of James. Last week, if you'll recall, I told you that James is full of a lot of practical counsel, a lot of practical advice, especially as it relates to everyday discipleship. Just being real, letting your faith be put into practice and be real. He didn't spend a lot of time talking about doctrine, but he was very concise when he proclaimed how believers are to respond to various people in various circumstances, and in doing so, demonstrate what their faith really looks like. He did not write to one particular congregation. This was a letter that was circulated to a lot of different churches, and yet, even though he wasn't aiming at one church, he hit a very common problem in the church both then and now, and that is the problem of those who are prideful, those who are, for lack of a better term, pharisaical, those that feel like they've just got a little bit more going on than everybody else, spiritually speaking, right? I'm just a little bit better than you are. No, I take that back. My mistake. That's the first one of my life. I'm a lot better than you are in terms of, I mean, if you've never known anybody like that, you've missed a real treat. Okay, but there were churches that evidently had this problem then. I'm sure not now. Not at College Park. Rick's already cleared that up, right? You know, and yet James says this is a problem as long as you have human beings. As long as there's people, we're going to have some of these issues. Our pride kind of gets in the way. People wanting authority, people wanting social prominence, people wanting power. And so what happened was quite predictable. We began to have these huge power struggles in church. And into these sad set of circumstances, James writes his letter, establishing a measuring stick. He said, okay, you think you're all that? Let me tell you what spiritual maturity really looks like. Here's your measuring stick, if you will. And I'm sure, as I mentioned last week, by the time this letter had been read in churches, there were some red-faced people for a lot of different reasons. And he starts out, as we talked about last week, chapter 1, verse 1. In the introduction, in the greeting, he refers to himself, as we said last week, not as an apostle, but as a servant. And I mentioned that unlike Paul, who usually addressed himself or introduced himself as an apostle, I was not being critical of Paul. Okay, understand that. Because Paul wrote from a position of apostleship, okay? And James is writing from a position of servanthood because he is addressing that very issue. And he wanted to set the tone from the very beginning. Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul, if you go back and read his letters, apart from the introduction, the term that he used most often for himself is servant, bondservant. Same idea. If you read through his letters. So they had the same heart. But James has a very particular reason why he starts out his letter calling himself a servant. He chose to call himself a servant because in order to demonstrate what he was preaching, for the believers there, they needed to understand that they should not be placing themselves in positions to claim spiritual authority over other people. Then we talked about in chapter 1, verse 2, he kind of begins talking about trials because some of them had been, in a sense, persecuted not only from civic governments, but also from those within their own church. And he says, the joyful response to trials, he talks about in verse 2. God's purpose in trials in verse 3 and 4. Seeking wisdom during trials in verse 5 through 8. And then verse 9 through 12, he talks about how financial circumstances are not the measurement of our faith. Remember, we talked about in Ephesians, and the same thing is true here as James is addressing these people. Understand if you're coming from a background where it's all about the money, it's all about the power. And he's saying that has nothing to do with nothing. He said, that's not what we're talking about here. Financial circumstances are not a measurement of our faith. He wants them to understand that clearly. And verse 13 to 15 talks about sin's source and the ultimate outcome of it. And then as we talked last week, we got into the meat of our discussion, which was God, the source of righteousness. God is the source of righteousness. Make no mistake about that. Verses 16 through 18, he says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. See, he wants them to understand God is our source. Without mistake, God is our source. The second thing that he points out is in verses 19 through 25, and that if you want to measure yourself, if you want to measure yourself, here are some valid measurements for a very mature faith. What does it look like? He says in verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. We elaborated on that a lot last week. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. See, in that passage, James says, look, if you want to measure your faith, first of all, you need to understand that mature faith is demonstrated by being quick to listen. And we talked about that. Then he says we must be slow to speak. Remember we talked about the fact that if you react versus how you respond, there's a big difference there. And given the time and the spirit, you're able to process that. And then thirdly, he says, do not be quick to anger. And we talked about that a lot, the difference of what it means to hold a grudge and all of those things and how it can destroy your faith, how it can destroy your spirit. James says, here's what you need to understand. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And understand where anger is and control that. The third thing that I stopped, even though it was only two verses left, I stopped because I didn't really have time to get into it like I felt it deserved. The third thing that he talks about is proper speech. Proper speech and compassion for the downtrodden. Proper speech and compassion for the downtrodden. In verse 26, James writes, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is what? Worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James kind of lays it out there, doesn't he? You know, he said, if a person does not curb his tongue, he is fooling himself at the very level of his spiritual growth, and his or her claim of a spiritual walk is worthless. He lays it out there. You remember earlier, we just talked about a minute ago, how James told his readers that they should be slow to speak. Slow to speak. And now he reminds them of the importance of keeping their tongue in check when they do speak. Be slow to speak so that you can process what it is you want to say, so that you say something that is edifying, not destructive. You know, the phrase there is called keeping a tight rein on our tongue. I like the King James translation, and I like the King James on this particular one, because instead of a tight rein, he talks about bridling the tongue. Bridling the tongue. They probably translated it keep a tight rein because they're not sure people know what a bridle is, like they might know what a rein is. But anyway, and so I thought I'd bring visual aids. You get a bonus today just because you came. And this is the bridle of a horse. Okay? Now this is the business end right here. People think it's all about when you pull back. Well, this is the business end. This is what gently persuades the horse to do what you're instructing it to do. So from the bridling of a horse, we can learn a great deal. Because as the horse's head is turned to the direction that it needs to go, so in our minds, we need to understand our focus needs to be turned in the direction it should go before we open our mouths. Before we say something stupid and regret it and not be able to pull it back in, James is saying, learn to bridle your tongue. Learn to bridle it. Learn to understand. Point in the direction that you really want to go before you open your mouth. Bridle it. Understand the leading, the bridling of our tongues to say the right things. We are responsible for stopping our tongues before they say the wrong things and then saying the right things. Interesting little tidbit. I don't know if you're aware of this. There are actually more scriptures that deal with the sins of the tongue than there are with sexual immorality. God knew. He knew, people. That is how important our speech is. Yet, James is writing this letter to them, and maybe to us. He's writing to people that felt like they could say anything they wanted to and get away with it. James lets us know that our worship is worthless if we haven't made every effort to curb our tongue and properly direct our communication. Man, is he being too harsh? I don't think he is either. I don't think he is. We simply cannot ignore the hurt that we have caused other people with our tongues and expect God to honor our worship. That is the message that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says these words, therefore, in verse 23 and 24 of Matthew 5, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, well, now why would they have something against you? Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come back and offer your gift. You see, sacrifice is worthless without obedience. That's what he's saying. And if it seems harsh to you, talk to him about it. James is not going to leave this alone, I'll be honest with you. He's not going to leave this alone. Later into James, he keeps coming back to this thing of the mouth and speech and tongue and all that stuff. But for right now, just suffice it to say that he has made a very strong case against the, quote, superior faith crowd by pointing out that their speech is inferior. You can't have superior faith when your speech, the very manifestation of your thought process, the revealing of your heart as it comes out in your speech, if that is inferior, it is impossible for you to be mature in your faith. That's what James is saying. Now, there must have been something else going on here too, because those that thought themselves superior evidently were looking down on the widows and the fatherless, the widows and the orphans. And James very quickly reminds them that God is concerned with the widows and with the orphans. The least of these he is concerned about. We need to continue to develop a concern for those who, for whatever their reasoning, cannot help themselves. But the concern of the downtrodden should never be an obstacle. It should not be a replacement for personal holiness. You say, what are you talking about there? I know a lot of people who do good things for good reasons. Okay? It may not have anything to do with their relationship with Christ, but they just want to do good. I've got a couple friends at the Y. Both are atheists, self-proclaimed atheists, and they wanted to know how they could help. And it's coming from a good place in their heart. And I asked one of them, I says, where's that coming from? And he said, I just want to help people. I said, where's that coming from? He said, well, I don't know. I was raised right. He was raised in a Roman Catholic home. I said, well, what is it that was raised right in you? Maybe you want to revisit that time, and I'll be glad to talk with you about it. See? There was something instilled in him. And see, my point is, we should never have a worldly attitude about helping widows and orphans. We should have a heavenly attitude about helping those who need help. You see, the believer's life, and that's not to put down anybody that wants to help. I mean, certainly that's good reasoning. I get that. And they're well on their way to understanding what it means most to help people. And that is, you know, we love because Christ first loved us. Exactly. Exactly. They're well on their way. But as believers, our lives should be marked by an active love for others and a constant guard against unrighteousness. As we think about why we give sacrificially for those who are hurting, Jesus counts our ministering to such people as the downtrodden as if we're ministering directly to him. As has already been said from Matthew chapter 25, Roger Jones's favorite verses ever. You know, to the least of these, we fed those who are hungry. Those are important. And Jesus wants us to understand, it's like you're doing it directly to me and for me. And we cannot discount that. Therefore, we need to continue to open our eyes to the needs of those who are hurting. So given what we've learned this morning, I want us to have a little family meeting. The choir's cringing. Oh, gee. I want us to have a family meeting because I want you to understand, I mean, it's only been 7 days since last Sunday, and it has been a wild week at College Park. I want to tell you where we are. Jeff said I would kind of describe the process. It was only last Sunday that I stood here and I told you that I would be in touch very soon about relief efforts. And a lot has happened since then. A lot has happened. On Sunday, I made contact with First Baptist Farmville. My friend from 20-plus years, Rick Bailey, is pastor there. He was a youth minister in the state with me. He was in Greenville for a number of years. He's now pastor of First Baptist Farmville. I said, Rick, how can we help your people there? Because we'd gotten word that that area was hit pretty hard. And he says, Raymond, I'll be honest with you. We're taking care of ours, but we're taking everything else to Grifton Mission Ministries. And I just had to laugh. Because those of you that have been with us for a number of years, you know that we have a relationship with Grifton Mission Ministries and Billy Tarleton. We built two houses down there with his leadership. We've built a lot of ramps with our college students, helped build part of the dining hall with our college students, distributed food, helped with all of that through our college mission trips down there. So we had a good relationship with Billy. And so I contacted him and he said, Raymond, I need food, man. We're giving out 1,500 food boxes a day. We're feeding over 500 people at lunchtime a day. We need food. I said, Billy, what about cleaning supplies? We don't need clean supplies. Raymond, they got nothing to clean. It's all gone. We're just trying to get them to tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I said, brother, I'll send you food. I'll send you water. I'll send you personal hygiene stuff. And you let me know if you change your mind on any of the other stuff. He said, I will, but send me food and water. So Monday, we confirmed capabilities of Impact Church in Wilmington. Jeff has a relative there that's on staff there, and they are able to help us help them so they can help others. So we said, okay, we have a two-prong approach here, and it's based on relationships. You all know how heavy I am on relationships. God does not put people on in our lives as a mistake. There's no coincidences, okay? I don't believe there is. Okay, and so we said, okay, we've got a great relationship with Billy. We know he's going to get the food out as quick as they'll practically give it out as it comes off the truck. We know it's going directly to the people. At Impact Church, we know that the help is going to go directly to the people. So that will be our approach going forward, at least for this week. Then we put the Facebook post up. Then we sent out emails, which reminds me, if you did not receive emails this week, you should have received about 6 or 7 of them. And if you did not receive them, call Joan first thing in the morning. Make sure she's got your correct email. All right, so the emails went out and we said, here's what we need. Here's what we're looking at. Here's how we want to respond as quickly as possible. The truck's leaving Thursday morning. We need your help to get these supplies here. You responded magnificently. WXII picked up the story. Michelle's not here. She may have been in an early service. Michelle picked up that story, and she sent her crew over here Tuesday morning. And we spent some time talking out there about what was going on and what we were trying to do. And you know, sometimes when you have a news story or something like that, it depends a lot on the edit as to how well it communicates. I was thrilled with how well the edit turned out on this story because it communicated. One of the questions they asked me was, why are you doing this? Why our people will want to know, why are you doing this? And my response was something along the lines of, not just College Park, but all believers are called to be the hands and feet of Christ. And if we are not helping people, we are failing in our mission. That's why we do this. And people, I believe that with all my heart. I believe that with all of my heart. That story led to contributions, that exposure led to contributions from the community. Tuesday night, Wednesday, all day Wednesday, people came, they just saw the story on the news, they said, we want to help. Churches in other areas called and said, if we get our stuff to you, can you get it down there? And we're like, yes. Yes, bring it. Wednesday, contributions rolled in like crazy. It was a joy to see. And that evening, the youth, the children, their workers, many of you volunteered to help them, and they wrapped those things onto pallets. There's a great video that Harrison put together, and it'll be on Facebook. It's probably already uploaded. It'll be on Facebook this afternoon. A great video to give you kind of a snapshot for those of us that were in prayer meeting, what was going on while we were in prayer meeting. It really is. It's a beautiful little vignette of video there. And that truck that was packed by all those people left Thursday morning. Josh Hooser, one of our members, loaned a truck, a big box truck that was packed and gave us a driver. And the driver took that down there. And the men at First Baptist Farmville showed up down at Grifton Mission Ministries. And by 10 o'clock, truck left here at 6 o'clock. By 10 o'clock, the truck was unpacked and headed back to Winston-Salem. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah, good stuff. And see, you were faithful. You played the role that you were called to play this week, whether it was getting the word out or bringing food or water or supplies, whether it was helping pack, whether it was making contribution. You maybe couldn't get out to the store, didn't know quite what to get, so you sent us word that you'd made a contribution so we could go get items that were needed. Whatever your role is, all of us have a role in this, because we are the hands and feet of Christ. And hands and feet don't need to go to sleep. They need to be working. They need to be doing things. They need to be helping people. There is so much more to do. Mike Edmonds, Jay and Claire, one of their beautiful boys, called me when he saw my Facebook post on Monday. He said, Raymond, I need your help. I said, what's going on? He said, we've got a rapid response or a quick response team down here that is trying to repair roofs, trying to get people back into their homes, trying to, you know, warehouses and things of that nature. We're trying to make places secure, and we use tarps to do that on the roofs, but we cannot get tarps. There's not a tarp within 100 miles of us. We can't get them. I need your help. And I said, I'll get them if I have to drive to Tennessee to get them, brother. I'll drive and get them. Well, we found some. And then I let that word out on Wednesday night. And Mr. Hatchett sitting back there called me and said, I found some. How many you want? I said, how big's your vehicle? I didn't really say that. But they came through. And Stephanie Phillips wanted to leave Friday afternoon, and it was providential, wasn't it, Ken, that she didn't get to leave because we got an additional 40 tarps in her vehicle. And she left yesterday morning, drove to Wilmington, and she met Mike in Wilmington and gave him 84 tarps and 96 furring strips. And let me read you his post on Facebook. Stephanie Phillips of College Park Baptist Church delivered these wonderful tarps. He had a picture. These wonderful tarps and furring strips to me at Wrightsville Beach Baptist Church this morning. This was yesterday. They have been distributed to our task forces in New Hanover and Brunswick counties this evening for deployment tomorrow. Please thank everyone at College Park for this act of Christianity in action. They arrived right in time, as our strike force had used up our supply. Philippians 4, 4 to 7, peace, Mike. Let me read you Philippians 4, 4 to 7, in case you're not familiar with that passage. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, he told Stephanie that they literally had used their last tarp Friday night. And she showed up Saturday morning. And she thanked me for letting her take those tarps and furring strips down. She said, it blessed me in a way I just can't explain. He said, here's this tough guy down there, just work as hard as he can work. And when I opened the back end of that Suburban, he saw the back end of that thing just full of tarps. He just started crying. Just tears of joy and thanksgiving. Because his church came through when he needed it. When the people that he's trying to serve needed it. There's so much more to do. This Thursday, we have the truck that's going into Wilmington. We know we can get into Wilmington now, so the truck will be leaving this Thursday. That gives us an opportunity to refurbish what we need to refurbish, and that is the personal hygiene items, the food and the water, and cleaning supplies. I'll tell you, the stuff that went to Billy, we know that it went to the downtrodden. It went to those who have nothing and we're trying to just sustain life for them until they can get their feet back under them. The same thing is very true with what Impact Church is going to be working with in Wilmington. We know that when the youth and the children and the workers this Wednesday night pack those boxes, they are going to apartments where people really literally have nothing left. And so now they are going to be in a situation where the supplies that you give to them will help them get back on their feet. They'll be packing food and water and cleaning supplies and personal hygiene items just to help them get through the next week. And we need more. We need more. The good news is we have all that we need and all that they need. We just need to get it out of our pockets. We need to get it out of our pockets. There are so many ways you can give. You can bring the food up here. You can call me. You can call Grace and say, I just gave so much online. She'll eventually know that. But if you want us to act on it quickly, just let us know. Write a check. Make sure you put on there hurricane relief so we get it in the right place. And we'll go get what you, if you're unsure about what to get, you can look at what's already out there. That's a pretty good indication. And if you're just not able to go get it, that's fine. You let us know. We've got people that are willing and ready to go get the supplies for us. But when we pack that truck and we pack those boxes and they get on the truck Wednesday night, we want to know that we've given it our best effort. We want to know that the people of God have dug deep, that they have sacrificed to give to people who have nothing right now, who are just trying to get through the next day, the next week. So I know you will respond because you're that kind of congregation. So pray about what it is you're supposed to do, because it'll look a little different, as I say all the time. It'll look different for every person. But respond to what God tells you that you are to do in this circumstance. It will be ongoing, but right now there's an immediate need, and we need to answer the call. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for the privilege, Father, for the privilege of serving you. Father, we thank you for all those, all of your people that have used the resources, the relationships, the willingness, all that has come into play this last week. We know that doesn't surprise you. You knew it was all going to happen exactly that way. But as we've watched it unfold, it is truly a plan that you have put into place, and you've simply used us as we are willing to participate. So, Father, we pray that you would touch our hearts, that you would help us to understand how dire the need is, and to respond, because we have a vehicle, we have a wonderful set of relationships that can make sure that this help goes directly to the people who need it. Father, as this begins to happen, we pray that the witness of this body would be very much public. Not so people can look and go, wow, what a cool church, but so that people will know what an awesome God we serve. A God who cares deeply about our hurts and our pain and our need, and stands ready to respond supernaturally, if necessary, but daily through his hands and feet. We pray that we would be ready and willing and strong in our work. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you do not have that relationship with Christ, that is a whole lot more important than where you're going to eat lunch today. Trust me, that's the most important relationship you'll ever have in your life. That's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. So if you do not know Christ, let me have the privilege of sharing how you can have a relationship with Christ. I'll be here at the front as we sing in just a minute. I'd be glad to share with you how you can know Christ personally and be in relationship with the God who created you. If you're here and you are a believer, and you say, I'm just not right on track, maybe, you know, as we've kind of walked through these steps of what it looks like to have mature faith, you said, I'm not there, but I want to be, and with God's help, I can be. I believe that. And it starts with confession and then asking God to set you back on track, to encourage you and to empower you. As we sing, you can certainly have that prayer. The altar will be open if you'd like to come here. I'll be, again, here at the front if you'd like to speak with me. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a member of this body, I'd like to be a member. There are a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to share that with you. But whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that. Spend time and make that decision as we stand and sing together now. preached in the choral response, I invite you, encourage one another, greet one another. If you see guests around you, be sure and greet them as well. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day, your word that comes alive, your word that challenges us, corrects us, encourages us. As we go from this place, Father, help us to go with the spirit of knowing that you walk with us, that you empower us for the journey, and that you give us joy in that journey. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.